To be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 to 6. Paul writes this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As you heard the passage read, and it began to dawn on you that the passage was all about primarily evangelism, how did it make you feel? Were you excited? We're going to hear about evangelism this morning. Or were you wearied, fearful, despondent, discouraged, guilty, feeling a little bit of a failure? Maybe you were sitting there thinking, actually, I wonder if there's space on the creche team this morning. I really sense the Lord calling me to that ministry, and I love children. How did it make you feel? I guess if you're anything like me, you hear the word evangelism, and immediately there's a sense, to one degree, of guilt and a sense of failure. And so I want us to start this morning by just acknowledging honestly that most of us, if not all of us, have failed at some time when it comes to evangelism. That we struggle with it, we find it hard, we get it wrong more often than we get it right. But here is the good news. We're not saved. Our standing before God is not dependent, does not hang on fall on whether I succeed or fail when it comes to evangelism. We are already, as Paul has taught over and over and over in Colossians, we are those who are in Christ. We are those who are utterly safe in Him. If we have trusted in His death and His resurrection, that He has paid the price for our sins, and we are trusting Him for that, we are utterly safe in Jesus. We are utterly secure. That's what Paul started the whole of Colossians chapter 3 with, didn't he? Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. Where Christ, who you are hidden with, is. We are utterly safe. And so if I fail, if I miss an opportunity, if I mess up proclaiming Jesus, well, my standing before God does not change. And you know what? Neither does it change if you're Paul the Apostle incarnate and you're the most successful evangelist around. You're still accepted and loved, not because of what we've achieved, but because of Jesus' death on the cross. We need to get that right before we start to hear how we're going to respond. Because having said all of that, as those who are saved, as those who are in Christ, as those who are His disciples, Jesus does command us, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so as those who are His, what we're going to be doing, part of who we are, is wanting to share the good news of Jesus. That's what He's called us to do. And so we're going to seek to obey Him, not in order to be saved or to impress others or for any personal gain, but just because I love Jesus and because His gospel has transformed my life. And just because I know that the gospel is the only real hope for men and women in this life. So therefore, when the Bible seeks to teach me how to do this, how to instruct me on how to proclaim the gospel and share the gospel and be an evangelist and do the work of making disciples of all nations. Because I love Jesus, I'm going to want to seek to listen and then obey. Not out of fear, not because I think I'm going to mess this up, but because I'm in Christ and as a disciple of Christ, this is what He calls me to do. And Paul here is teaching us how to do this. And so as those who love Jesus, we want to going to listen. And Colossians 4 is not here to beat me up. It's not here to make me feel guilty. It might challenge me. It might rebuke me. It might exhort me. It might just do whatever to make me more like Jesus and to be a disciple. But primarily it's here to instruct me. And so as we listen to it this morning, we do so knowing we're safe in Jesus, but that we're called to be His disciples and to go and make disciples of Jesus. And Paul teaches how to do as it were, evangelism or some principles to do. And he just has two lessons, just two lessons, okay? First one is this, verses 2 to 4. Speaking to God about people. Speaking to God about people. Now, this little section could be summed up in one word. Pray. Just one word, pray. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, pray. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. In other words, we're to pray to God about people. Effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. So verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That is, we should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. We're to be like the widow in Luke 18. Do you remember the story Jesus told? Jesus gathers his disciples around and he tells them a story. And he tells them a story, Luke 18 verse 1 records, he tells them a story to teach his disciples how they should pray always and not give up. So the whole point of the story that Jesus is teaching is that they learn how to pray always and not give up. And the story goes like this. He says, in a town, there's a judge. And this judge does not fear God and he does not fear man. In other words, he doesn't care what people think about him. He doesn't care what God thinks about him. He does whatever he thinks right. But also in this town is a widow. And this widow keeps going to this unjust judge with her plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. And this judge keeps refusing this widow, but this widow keeps coming back and she keeps asking this judge to grant her plea against her adversary. And in the end, this judge thinks to himself, you know what, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. I don't care what anyone thinks of me. And I love this bit, he says, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't wear me out with her coming. And Jesus says, look at that judge. He's unjust, and yet he answers the plea because she is persistent. And Jesus makes the point, will God not answer your prayers, grant justice for you, because you are persistent in prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up in prayer. Think about who you're praying to. You're praying to your Father. Your Father who loves you. Your Father who yearns to hear from you. Your Father who answers your prayers. So Jesus says, do you know what? Keep praying. And Paul says, keep praying. Devote yourselves to prayer. Don't give up. Keep going. Be persistent. And the kind of prayer that Paul has in mind here in Colossians 4 is intercessory prayer. In other words, praying for people. And what does he want us to pray for people? Well, ultimately, that they would be saved. Seems to be the context. You're praying for people ultimately to be saved. One of the marks of the early church was its persistence in prayer for the gospel to go out and for people to be saved. You think back, think through what happens in the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this amazing sermon. Thousands come to faith. What do we read in the very next little section in Acts 2, 41 onwards? We read how the people, the Christians, gathered, as it were, and they prayed that more would join them. If 3,000 people joined our church next week, we'd probably stop praying because we would just be like, praise God, we have 3,000. The early church, they kept praying. They're praying for people. They kept praying for the gospel to go out. Paul says, be devoted like that. Keep going with it. Some of you know this. Some of you have been praying for years for family and for friends. Been praying that they'd come to faith. Paul says, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And he says, look, as you're devoted to prayer, we're to pray being watchful and thankful. Watchful in that we are alert, awake. Unlike Jesus' disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember the story? The fateful night before Jesus dies, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, pray, watch, keep alert, and pray. And he goes over there and he prays and he comes back a little while later and the disciples are having a sleep. And he wakes them up and he says, wake up, pray, be watchful, alert. And he goes away again and he comes back and there's Peter, James and John. Are they praying? No, they're starts to sleep. He wakes them up again. He says, come on, wake up, be watchful, be alert, pray. And he goes away again and he comes back and hey, they're praying. No, they're not there. Sleep. And he wakes them up and he says, wake up, for the hour is near. Be watchful, alert, pray. And I take it, therefore, when Jesus is telling them there to be watchful because of immediate his death, when Paul says us to be watchful here, he's saying the same thing, be alert, be awake, be prayerful. Why? Well, not because Jesus is about to die, but because Jesus could return. And when Jesus returns, what happens? Jesus will bring judgment. Game's over. People can't be saved anymore after that. So what are you supposed to do? Pray. Be devoted to prayer. Why? Because Jesus is about to come back. So pray. Pray for people. Be alert. Be watchful. And you know what? By being watchful of Jesus' return, what will it do? It will spur us to continue steadfast in prayer. Of course it will. If I'm alert and watchful, knowing Jesus is going to return, it's going to want to make me want to pray, isn't it? Then he says, be thankful. Be thankful as you pray. Be thankful. Thankful for your salvation. Thank you for the Lord's kindness to us. And in the same way, doesn't it? Being thankful spurs us on to pray for others. To be persistent in prayer as we remember our salvation. It's a bit like when you go on holiday. You know, you go on holiday to wherever it is. Spain. And you're sitting there. Overlooking a beautiful bay, the sun's going down, you hear the waves just lapping, you've got your, what is it, sangria? Is that the right word? Yeah, sangria. Everyone's with me now, aren't they? Sitting there with a sangria, looking at this, and you're thankful. And as you're thankful, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I wish my mum and dad were here to see this. I know they'd love it. Or I wish my brother was here because I know he'd love it. Or I wish my best friend was here because I know they would love this. I wish they could experience me. I'm thankful for it, but I wish they could join me. And it's a similar sense here. You know, as you're being thankful for your salvation, what happens? You get unthankful for savings. I wish others would be able to experience that salvation too. So what do? You pray. You pray for people. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Are you persistent? Have you got a little journal where you write down those who you love, family and friends, who you're praying for day in, day out, persistently praying for people who do not know Jesus to be saved? I have to say, I was struck, shamed by how little I'm persistent in prayer for those who I love. That I don't pray for them day in, day out. Oh, they come round every now and then, but not day in, day out, devoted to praying for people to come to faith. How are you with it? And Paul says, look, as you devote yourselves to prayer, praying for these people, we're to pray for opportunities, verse 3. Literally, Paul says, at the same time as praying for people, pray for open doors for the gospel, for our message, our word. Pray that this gospel that changes lives, this gospel that saves, would have open doors presumably in people's lives and hearts. The people that we're devoted in prayer for. But Paul's also thinking open doors in terms of specific geographical, in-location opportunities for himself to preach the gospel. See where it goes, verse 3? Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, the gospel, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery that's now revealed. The mystery that was spoken of in Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery that Christ died and has risen for all, both Jew and Gentile, and brought through his death them into a right relationship with God. So pray. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities for this gospel to be preached and proclaimed and received in hearts. Pray for opportunities for people like Paul, full-time evangelists, as it were, to proclaim the gospel, because they'll get opportunities we might not. But pray also, I think, because I think Paul is expecting us to see him as an example and to follow his example and ask for prayer for opportunities and ask him for open doors, that we would have such opportunities to share and proclaim the gospel. After all, Paul's going to encourage us in verse 5 to make use of all opportunities, or make the most of every opportunity. So let's start by praying for such opportunities, praying for open doors for the gospel in our schools, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces. See, how often do you pray for an opportunity? When was the last time you prayed for an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, for an open door in your workplace, in your school, in your neighbourhood, amongst your friends, amongst your family? I mean, Paul the Apostle has to ask for people to pray for him, that he would have open doors for the gospel. Surely we need to be those who are praying for opportunities, praying for open doors for the gospel. And we'll see how we might walk through those in a minute. And then he says, look, pray for clarity. Here's Paul the Apostle, the great proclaimer of the gospel, humbly asking that he might, as it were, pray, that they might pray that he would proclaim the gospel clearly. And he kind of finishes with, as I should. In other words, by that he means that he would do so boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel. Now, if the Apostle Paul needs to pray such a prayer, surely you and I do. Surely we need to pray for clarity and boldness in proclaiming the gospel. So here we are, we're to devote ourselves to praying for people, we're to pray for opportunities to speak the gospel to these people, and we're to pray for clarity and boldness to walk through those open doors. But ultimately recognising that it's God who does the work of saving people, because we're devoting ourselves in prayer that he might do that work. Now, why is it that we hear this? We see this in Colossians 4. We agree with what Paul is saying. And yet for most of us, including me, our lives do not reflect this. We're not really devoted to praying for people, if we're honest. We don't really pray for opportunities. We don't really pray. I mean, if the truth be known, our lives suggest we don't really think prayer like this is necessary. And the question is, why?
I think it's interesting that in the church today, so many of us ask, why is prayer necessary? Maybe we don't ask it, but we really don't show with our lives that prayer is necessary. And so we show with our lives that we're asking, why is prayer necessary? You know why I think we ask that question? Because you don't need prayer when you're watching TV. And we don't need prayer when we're mindlessly surfing the internet. You don't need prayer then. You don't need prayer when there's nothing at stake in your walk with Christ. You don't need prayer when there's no risk in Christianity. You don't need prayer when Christianity consists of monotonous religious motion of routine week in and week out. You don't need prayer for that. You can do that on your own. But when you risk everything to glorify Jesus Christ, you need prayer. When you sacrifice your possessions and your dreams and your hopes and your career and you lay it all on the line and you stake your reputation down on your allegiance to Christ, you need prayer. When your longing day in and day out is to lead people to faith in Christ, you need prayer. You rely on prayer. You are desperate for prayer because you're devoted to His mission. And when the aim of your life is to affect as many people with the gospel of Christ for the glory of Christ, you will find yourself given over to prayer.
Devoted to prayer, devoted to praying for opportunities, devoted to praying for help with clarity and boldness. When do people get serious about praying in the way in which Paul describes here in Colossians 4? When we've grasped the mission, when we grasp the extent of the mission, when we grasp the cost of the mission and the need for the mission. See, Paul's in chains, and he does not pray for his freedom. He prays for the gospel to go out. He prays for people to be saved. When do people get serious about being devoted to prayer? When you risk everything like Paul to glorify Jesus. When, like Paul, you sacrifice your possessions and your dreams and your hopes and your careers and you lay it all on the line. When, like Paul, you stake your reputation down on your allegiance to Christ. When, like Paul, you're longing day in and day out is to lead people to faith in Jesus. When, like Paul, your mission and the aim of your life is to affect as many people with the gospel of Christ for the glory of Christ, that is when you'll find yourself given over to prayer and being devoted to prayer, like Paul calls us to in Colossians 4. I want you to imagine, what would your life look like if you put this into practice? What would your life look like if you were devoted to prayer in this way? If you were praying for opportunities, if you were praying for clarity, what would your life look like? Just imagine that person you're praying for, that loved one, that family member, that friend, that non-believer you know down the road who you've been speaking to for weeks. Just imagine them sitting next to you in church next Sunday. Imagine them being baptized, following Christ. Because when we're talking about being devoted to people, we're not talking about just people in general. We're talking about the people that we know and the people that we love and the people that we care for. That's who we're called to make disciples of ultimately. Those around us. Primarily, those we love and know. See, imagine if we all committed to doing this, committed to praying in this way. Imagine what the Lord might choose to do. The Lord who hears the prayers of those he loves, who desires for men and women and children to be saved. Just imagine what he might do if we committed ourselves to praying in this way. Imagine what he might do in your life. Imagine how he might use you to bring people to faith. Imagine what your life would look like if you prayed in this way. See, speaking to God about people for many of us, I guess, must begin by confessing our sin. By confessing in truth our lack of love for people. By confessing that the real reason we do not pray in this way is because, do you know what, we just don't love people as we ought to. That actually we need to confess that actually we're afraid to sacrifice our comfort and our possessions and our dreams and our hopes and our careers for the sake of the gospel. That if the truth be known, we really do not long day in and day out to lead people to faith in Christ. If the truth be known, the aim of our life is far from wanting to affect as many people with the gospel of Christ for the glory of Christ. And many of us, including myself, need to firstly confess our sin. Then we need to remind ourselves of the gospel that saved us and turn to the great shepherd to ask for his help to reorientate our hearts to that which is important. To ask him to grant us his grace that we might risk everything for his gospel. So that the aim of our lives is the gospel proclaimed, a life that is devoted to praying for people and seeing them saved. What is it you need to do to be a person who's devoted to speaking to God about people? And you see, and once we've aligned ourselves vertically, then you can move to the horizontal. See, the second thing Paul teaches is we're to speak to people about God. See, verses 5 to 6, we're to speak to people about God. See, if verses 2 to 4 could be summed up with the word pray, verses 5 to 6 could be summed up with one word, wise. Or be wise. See verse 5, be wise, or literally, walk in wisdom. And this phrase then shapes all that Paul goes on to say. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you use your time. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in your conversation. See, be wise in speaking to people about God. And the wisdom that Paul is speaking about is biblical wisdom. It's what he's prayed for, the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9. We remember what he says. He says, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is biblical wisdom by the Spirit that will enable us to determine just how, in given situations, how our new way of thinking, how our new set of biblical values should be put into effect with regard to the gospel. And so firstly, we're to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders for the sake of the gospel. for the sake of speaking to them about God. See, whilst the Colossians are to be absolutely resisting the wrong kind of outsider, the false teacher, they are to stay engaged with their fellow citizens and they're to seek to win them to Jesus. And so they need to be careful in how they act towards them. One of the big issues in our street is parking. Two of our neighbours own 8 cars between them. Yeah, you're feeling my pain. 8 cars between them. They spend their life moving those cars backwards and forwards to ensure that they keep all of those 8 cars parked in our road. Now, you can imagine that such an issue stirs up emotions in our road and amongst our neighbours. Now, I only have 1 car and it parks on my drive, so in many ways, it doesn't impact me, apart from when I have guests. And yet I still find myself, my emotions, being stirred by such issues. Now, here's the thing. How do I act towards an outsider on such an occasion ultimately will impact the gospel? See, do I speak about these neighbours, as I'm doing right now, behind their backs? Didn't think that one through, did I? Do I get grumpy with them to their face? Do I not show them love? You see, am I being wise in how I treat them? Because how I treat them on this little issue will ultimately impact their response to the gospel. It just will, you know that. But also it will impact the other neighbour's response to the gospel. How they see me deal with this irritant that everyone is impacted by. See, I'm to be wise in how I act towards outsiders in every situation. I'm to live in such a way that God's name is not dishonoured. I'm to do nothing that might become a stumbling block that prevents men and women being saved. I'm to walk in wisdom. Be that when I'm on church activities, as it were, but also just in everyday life. In the workplace, at home, as I talk to my neighbours, I'm to be wise in how I act towards them. We're always on duty in that sense, as believers. How we treat people will impact the gospel. So be wise, Paul says. And then as I walk in wisdom, being wise to outsiders, I'm to make the most of every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul prays for open doors, verse 3. And now I'm to be wise in taking them. I'm being wise to be wise in making the most of every opportunity. Monday evening, I was supposed to have a meeting. The meeting got postponed to later in the week. So here I am, I'm faced with a surprise evening in, as it were. And Roz was working, so I think to myself, great, I'll get ahead, I'll get a few things knocked off the list. So I get comfortable in my little office and set up the football, and I think I'll get a few things done. Roz comes in to remind me that I'd been invited the night before to watch the Brighton Palace game with some dads from school. Now, the truth is, I really didn't want to go. I wanted to get on. I was watching the footy. I was comfortable in my little cave. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go and make small chat with a bunch of dads I didn't really know. But the guy who invited me is a friend. It'd be good to spend some time with him, but I didn't want to go. I was comfortable, have I said that? In my little cave. I was getting things done. And I was watching the footy. Colossians 4 verse 5 comes to mind. It kind of works like that. Sometimes you're preparing a sermon in the afternoon and then the Lord teaches you the very lesson that evening. Make the most of every opportunity. Here was an opportunity. What was the wise thing to do? Was it to get on with a few more jobs that would mean that I could get on and be more efficient in the week, or to go and spend time with a non-Christian friend? Do you know what I did? I texted and phoned him to find out where he was, but I did so thinking to myself, his mobile will be on in a pub. He'll never hear it. And here's the dual benefit. Not only have I made the most of every opportunity, tick, he'll also see that I've texted and phoned, and I'll get the win-win with him that he thinks that, hey, I do care, and I wanted to spend time with him, but it was his fault because he didn't pick up his phone. So there I am, phoning, thinking he's never going to hear, and he hears. And he tells me where he is, and so now I'm going down the pub to watch the football with him. The Lord just didn't let me off. And do you know what? All my fears were unfounded. Turns out it was just my friend and another dad from school. And the other dad's a Christian who goes to King's. So there's two of us now and this one guy in this pub. We watched the football. Palace win. Good news for the Andrews. Bad news for the rest of us. And the reality is we had some small chat about God. And the reality is, he says to me, yeah, I'll come along to the next curry night. Make the most of every opportunity. Didn't pray for it. Didn't want to do it. The Lord prompted me, kicked me. And in God's goodness, there was an opportunity that arose. And yet, how often have we tried, like me, to worm our way out of an opportunity because we're tired, because it's out of our comfort, because we don't want to look a fool? And yet, every day, the Lord grants us opportunities like that, doesn't he? In our workplace and with our neighbours. Opportunities in just the everyday conversations of life to speak something of the gospel. Which is why I think Paul says this last bit. Lastly, be wise in your conversation, verse 6. You see, he's talked about our kind of doing. He's told us to make the most of every opportunity. And now he talks about how we're to speak. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And when Paul writes conversation, he means casual conversations, gospel conversations. All our conversations are to be gracious and attractive. And they're to be seasoned with salt. And rabbinic tradition associated salt with wisdom. So in other words, in our gracious conversations, speak wisely. And speaking wisely means that as life is discussed and talked about, what are we going to do? We're going to seek to bring a Christian perspective, a Christian worldview, a Christian comment to the conversation. Because we're to make the most of every opportunity. And as I do that, speaking graciously and attractively and wisely, what happens? Well, Paul assumes that unbelievers will be raising questions through the faith, about the faith. So they'll say, what do you mean? Why is that? And the questions may be neutral, they may even be perhaps hostile, but there'll be questions to be answered. And in my answer at that point, I'll then want to communicate something more of the content of the gospel. I want to make the most of every opportunity. And yet the truth is, we often don't take the 5 minutes to think about what we might say. How we might comment on a particular news item, or how we might think about the wise words we might speak about what's happening in our workplaces or in our schools or in our neighbourhoods. Or we don't take the opportunity to think, hey, what's happening in my friends' lives? How can I speak wisely into them? Not with kind of human Chinese fortune cookie wisdom, but biblical wisdom, because I'm to make the most of every opportunity. So just take the news this week. 5 minutes thought, and you could get this. 5 minutes, you think this. The news this week, two stories, isn't it? Horrific news story about the murdered babies in an abortion clinic. Or the 5 women who have been captured and used sexually in Oxford. Now, people talk about that in your workplace. And if I'm seeking to speak wisely and graciously and attractively, and making the most of every opportunity, I'm going to want to give a Christian perspective on those news circles. So I might just say something like this, and I think you can imagine yourself saying this, as the abortion issue is talked about, you just make the comment, I believe largely all abortion is wrong. And you make the most of every issue. What is someone going to say to you? Why do you think that? And they ask the odd question. Now you have a chance to give a fuller answer, don't you? Or the slavery of women one. Just a simple comment. The whole issue of slavery of women or the oppressed has been happening for centuries. And you know what I think is a tragicness that anyone should be enslaved physically or spiritually. And immediately they're going to say, what do you mean by that? And because you seek to speak wisely about an issue, bringing the Christian perspective to fore, they're going to ask the question, and now you make the most of every opportunity. It takes a few minutes just to think about how we can respond to those kind of news stories. James Dunn, a Bible commentator, says this. Paul envisions a church expected to hold its own in the social setting of marketplace and the baths and the meals table, and to win attention by the attractiveness of its life and speech. Is that what we're doing as we're seeking to speak to people about God, as we live out our lives before them? See, if we're wanting to be wise in how we speak to people about God, it's no wonder, is it, that Paul starts with, we need to be devoted to speaking to God about people first.